Father, it is not in eloquence of speech. Father, it is not in persuasive words that men are saved, but it is only by the work of the Spirit. Salvation, O God, belongs to you. And thank you, Lord, for that free gift. God, as we begin the service this morning, Lord, I pray if there's someone in this room, Lord, who doesn't know you, oh Lord, won't your Spirit do a work in their hearts? Father, we pray as well for the saints, Lord, who are sitting here this morning, who maybe have been struggling with their walks this morning. Father, as we remember Calvary, I pray that our hearts will be pricked. Father, as we'll see later today, may we also leave beating our chests, saying, oh Lord, you died for me, therefore I too will carry my cross and follow you. God, as I speak this morning, I pray that my mind would be cleared. May I speak, Lord, as led of the Spirit with no agenda, but just as your word so richly reads. So we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We think of even many other churches that are meeting this day. Lord, we pray that many would come to your saving knowledge today. We pray that many as well would leave today, Lord, also committing their lives to you. Committing to live lives of surrender to the one who surrendered all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning I would like to speak on the cup. The cup that Jesus bore for us. And I'd like to speak that the cup was finished. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, reading from verse 39 to 46. That is Luke 22, reading from 39 to 46. As we sit here this morning, as I take a quick glance at the representation here at Central, we are able to sit as a rainbow nation. We note that that too came at a cost. We as a people, we as a nation are well experienced in the idea of injustice. Lives were lost. There was great injustice suffered. There was great sacrifice for the freedom of this nation. But there was a man. There was a man who did something that cannot compare to any freedom fighter's fight. There was a man who did something far greater, and he experienced a greater injustice than any injustice experienced even today. That man's name was the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22 verse 39 it reads, "And he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away, and knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Verse 43, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, 'Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation.'" This morning I want us to really envision what the Lord went through to secure salvation for us. May we once again be reminded of the great hardship Christ endured for you and for me. The pain he bore, the shame he withstood, that you and I could be free today. So the first thing I'd like us to look at is the reason for the cup. Why did Jesus have to drink this cup that brought him great distress? The cup that whilst he knelt down to talk to his Father, he wept, and as he wept, he was sweating, and his sweat was literally great drops of blood. Why? Ezekiel shares explicitly. Ezekiel says, soon I will pour out my fury on you and unleash my anger against you. I will call you to account for all of your detestable sins. Paul says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. All the way in Genesis 3, when Adam sinned, all sinned in that one man's sin. Thus we are dead in our trespasses and sins, if you read Ephesians 2 verse 1. We are born in iniquity, in sin we are conceived. I pray that this morning you have not been deceived or you didn't buy the motion that you're a sinner because you sin. But folks, as we read the Bible and understand what Christ is saying is we sin because we are sinners. Your inward being desires no righteous thing but the wretched things of this world. The sin I refuse to let go of. That sin I committed in the past that nobody knows of. Those images I stopped scrolling for on my social media feeds. That conversation I have with that woman that I know my wife won't approve of. That conversation I have with that man that I know my husband won't approve of. That lie I told my boss because I wanted a day off. That relationship that leads to sensuality and immorality that I fight for when convicted. Folks, the cup was the full brunt of the judgment of God for sinners. That is you and that is me. The cup was yours. The cup was mine. The sins are yours. The sins are mine. The guilt is ours. The stripes were ours. The death was ours. For the wages of sin is death. The reality that the greatest problem today is not the injustices received for the color of our skin. The reality that all the bad things we're experiencing in the world are a result of a deeper reality of the presence of evil, a darkness that the mind cannot even fathom. The reality that even today, your mind, my heart, before I walked through those doors, I chose myself before God through a thought that I knew was not worthy of my calling. These are all worthy of the cup. No one is innocent in the eyes of the righteous judge, the God who sees all things and knows all things. God cannot let sin go unpunished. Someone had to receive the full brunt of his wrath. Someone was deserving to be punished for sin that we commit, the evil that is within us. That someone was supposed to be us. This morning I want to remind us. I want to remind us that we had no chance. I want to remind us that if it wasn't for the cross, we had no hope. If it wasn't for the cross, we were doomed. No religion could save us. No ritual could save us. No mantra could save us. Not even a mortal being could save us. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This morning I want to remind us that the world needs a Savior because it hates God. The world needs a Savior because it rejected the reality of God. This that we celebrate today, the table that we celebrate today, is not because of any religious activity. It is a reminder that if it was not for the blood of Jesus, my soul was to die apart from God. That is the cup. The reason for the cup was my sin. My sin was deserving for the cup, which is the full wrath of God. The image I want us to see this morning is if for one day you were living in your house and as you're about to leave and go to work, you saw a wall and it is the ocean just by your doorstep. And as this wall, this wave is about to drop on you, Jesus comes and he receives all that water in himself, sparing you, dying so that me and you could live. That is the gospel. So the next thing I would like us to look at this morning is the weight of the cup. In verse 47 to verse 71, we won't read all verses, but we'll touch on them. It reads, "Then Jesus came to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him. 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? Was I with you day after day in the temple? You did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.'" I want us to see that this innocent man, the Lord Jesus, was escorted like a criminal by men he broke bread with. They manhandled him. They led him to the Sanhedrin, the people who were supposed to know from the law, from the Old Testament, that the works that he did were to prove that surely he must have been the Messiah. But in the hardness of their hearts, they rejected him. He was treated worse than a common criminal. He was treated like a criminal who was a high risk to society. They called the whole battalion to come and arrest this one man, to seize him and take him to the Sanhedrin. In innocence, they declared him guilty. He was trialed by three people. And they all found him innocent. The Sanhedrin. They took him to the Sanhedrin in verses 66 to 71. And they could find no fault but call him a blasphemer. They took him to Pilate. Pilate tried him. Pilate asked him questions. And in all of this, he found within him no fault. Pilate took him to Herod. Christ gets to Herod. Herod tries him to see if there's fault in this man. Herod says, "This man is innocent. I cannot even arrest him." They take him back to Pilate. And the second time around, Pilate gives in. He gives in to the false testimony of the Sanhedrin. He gives in to the false witness of those who accused him. And he then hands Jesus over to the religious leaders to crucify him. The thing I want us to realize is there was a great injustice in the crucifixion of our Lord. They found no evidence to arrest him, let alone crucify him. Christ, knowing that he was innocent, he allowed himself to be taunted by the crowd, religious leaders and guards, yet he bore it all. He took it to the chin. He turned the other cheek. He was reviled by the masses, but he didn't revile back. Why? Because he knew that they were only going to bruise his heel. But he was coming to crush the head of the serpent. The beautiful promise found in Genesis 3 verse 15. In innocence, they declared him guilty. In verse 18 to verse 21, we see that Barabbas was freed, but Christ was sentenced. It says, "But they all cried out, 'Away with this man, release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown in prison for rebellion started in the city and for murder.'" Pilate addresses them one more. Listen to Pilate's desire. Desiring to release Jesus, but the crowd, they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." A criminal everyone knew. People were possibly frustrated at this man, excited that finally he will be put to the sword. But then when he's put side by side with Jesus, as he stands next to our Savior, the people roar, forgetting the guilt of Barabbas. And chant, crucify him now, and set Barabbas free. I pray that you do not miss the redemption story there. A guilty sinner was released, and Christ took his place. In that story, let us not miss that we are Barabbas, known by God as guilty, But Christ steps in as our propitiator and dies in our place. Justified, he declared you. Righteousness, you received. In innocence, he was declared guilty. In disbelief, they mocked and beat him. It reads in verses 63 to 65. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy who it is that struck you." And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And when you read in Mark 15:15, Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barnabas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Pilate, after he had said that I find no guilt in this man, had Jesus tied to a pole, his arms up high, his shoulders were stretched broad, his skin was tight because of tension, and they took the cat of nine tails and started whipping him. They started whipping him with a whip made of leather tied to a rod with pieces of broken clay on the end. They whipped him, we believe, possibly 39 times because they believed number 40 was going to kill him. Please don't miss it. Bear the image as they mocked him, as they taunted him, as they took turns whipping him and pulling the whip at times it stuck to his skin. Pilate wanted to ensure that this man was rightly punished. That was not enough. Pilate again, who declared on his throne that Jesus is innocent, allows this crowd, this unruly crowd, to mock him before they killed him on the cross. In Mark 15:16-20, we read, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted crowns of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him. Oh, hail the King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. Bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple robe off him, put his own clothes back on him, and led him to be crucified. As that crown was pressed on his head, I want you to imagine as the blood started dripping onto his face. As they took that rod and they hit him on the head and the thorns went into the flesh of his head and blood oozed from his face. I want us to also imagine as they took the robe and they tried to place this purple robe on him. He had just been whipped. His back is bare. It's open. He's bleeding. And they put this thing on his body. They take it off again. Imagine the pieces of his skin stuck on this robe. And they put his clothes back on him, which were possibly smelling of sweat and possibly still had blood stains on them. What Pilate didn't realize was the great irony. As these men thought they were mocking him as a king, as they bowed before him, falsely worshiping him, what they didn't realize is one day at his name they will bow. What they didn't realize is that their wicked hearts will one day confess that Jesus is Lord. But unfortunately, it might be too late. This worship that they will give to our God will only be on Judgment Day when they are condemned and they realize that He indeed is the Lord. How long will you reject Him today and taunt Him with your unrighteousness? As John the Baptist was proclaiming, "Repent, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Folks, the Messiah is coming soon. Repent. Are you ready for the return of our Savior? Are you ready for Judgment Day? In fear, his friends abandoned him. The 12 were distracted at the hour to drink, as the hour to drink the cup drew near. In all of this, he's the closest people to Christ were absent. In the most important hour when Jesus was praying, the disciples fall asleep. The hour had come, the time that he had warned them about. But every time he spoke to them, every time he warned them, they got distracted. When he told them the first time that he would be crucified, they argued amongst themselves, "Who is going to be the greatest in heaven, O Lord?" Just when Jesus told them that I was going to be crucified. In his time of distress, he called for prayer, but they slept. And while he was arrested, while he was being led to be crucified, where were the disciples? They fled and they were in hiding. You will see later today, as Jesus uttered his last words, "It is finished, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." The disciples watched from a distance. Where is the church in the most important hour? Is the church also asleep? Where is the church today? When Jesus is calling us to be crucified with him, where are we? Are we pursuing greatness in this world? Are we sleeping, or are we away in hiding? Peter, one of the inner three, Peter would deny him three times as he was led to the cup. Before Jesus even left the same vicinity where Peter was, he had already denied him three times. He proclaimed with much conviction, "I do not know this man." As Jesus calls the church today to warn the people of the cup of the wrath of God that is coming their way, what is distracting us? What are we distracted by? When the threat of persecution is high, will we stand, or will we, like Peter, deny him? Pray that you may not enter into temptation. These temptations are real. And as Christ had pleaded with his disciples, I plead with us today. Let us pray that we do not enter into temptation. Lastly, with the weight of the cup, his cross he bore to Golgotha. Christ walked through the town where he healed many. He walked through the city where many had been blessed by his hand. But only a man named Simon was forced to help him. The half-fainted Christ, weak and a bloody pulp, stumbling through the city, probably incurring more injuries on the way, with the cross on his shoulders and some in the crowd cheering him on as the ladies were mourning. May we see the image of the lamb that was headed to the slaughter. The masses watched as he would be slain for you and for me. May we not miss it as well. As Isaac bore his own wood for his father to sacrifice him up on the mount, so did Christ bear his own wood as his father would sacrifice him up on the hill at Calvary. Watch as the Messiah carried our sins. Watch as the Messiah walked in and bore our shame. Watch as the Messiah bore our guilt on his shoulders to receive the cup. Number three, the cup was received in full. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He had put him to grief. And when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. God had set a day when he would judge the world. In Acts 17 verse 31 it reads, "For he hath set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he had appointed." The task has been assigned to Jesus. Again, therein lies the irony. The one before whom the whole world will one day stand and be judged allows himself to be sentenced unjustly and given over in the hands of wicked men. Oh, what a humble Savior we serve. It reads again in Luke, "Now it was after the sixth hour, and there was great darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." On that cross, with your sins laying heavy on his shoulders, the day he dreaded, the day that brought him to sweat blood had come. Your sins on his shoulders. The Father turned his back on the Son, and the great ocean wall of the wrath of God was about to fall on him. As he yelled, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Folks, the cup was finished. He turned the cup over and it was empty. The full wrath of God for your sins was received by Jesus Christ. And immediately look at the response of those who were around him. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Oh, certainly this man was righteous." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their chests and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Oh, that we'd be encouraged today. He took the cup. He finished the cup, that we would no longer have to experience it. In Jesus, our souls have been made free. In Jesus, we no longer have to experience the full, holy, righteous wrath of God. In Jesus, our sins were atoned. What does this message mean for you this morning? Number one, it was his death in our place. It was his life for mine, so that this filthy sinner would once again be united with God in glory forever. It was so that this filthy rag, this filthy man, this wretched man as I, would one day at the marriage supper of the Lamb adorn white, symbolizing the righteousness of Christ bestowed upon me. It was through this painful act, the painful act at Calvary, this great injustice, that the love of God was made manifest. I can testify today that God loves me, because whilst I rejected him, whilst I hated him, he still died for a wretched man like me. Folks, Christ loves you in your weakness. He calls you in your rebellion. He calls you out of loneliness and discouragement. And he says, "I bore it all for you. Get up, my child, and walk in victory. I've achieved it for you. It is finished." My prayer this morning is that we would grow in a deeper understanding of the sacrifice and the suffering of Jesus. That we would pursue a life of devotion, carrying our cross for the sake of Christ. I pray this morning that if you were maybe just passing by, you saw the sign outside, you saw that we have an Easter service today, I pray that you realize that tomorrow is not promised to any one of us. If you do not believe today that Jesus Christ paid it all for you, then the cup is still yours. this glorious sacrifice is only accredited to those who believe. If you do not believe that Jesus is indeed God, that He died, He was buried, and hallelujah, rose again on the third day, folks, the cup of the full wrath of God is still headed your way. As we close the service this morning, I plead with you that this morning you do business with God. Come before the foot of the cross and plead for His mercy. Ask Him today to save your soul. For if not, you will pay for the penalty of your own sins in death forever. If you are a believer and you haven't been living worthy of your calling, oh, that you would plead as well today. This morning I pray that you too would come before the foot of the cross and plead that He would forgive you. My prayer is that we would realize that His sacrifice was great. We too need to carry our crosses and follow Him. Oh, that the believer would rise in glory. Proclaim the name of the Lord. For the penalty of your sins have been paid in full. Let us pray. Father, we just again come before you in much humility. Father, we come before you and again reflect the pain, the taunting, the mocking, the blaspheming that you received for me. Lord, I realize that, Father, the wages of my sin, the payment for my sin is indeed death. But God. But God, being rich in mercy and His steadfast love, sent His Son to die for me at Calvary, to receive the full wrath of God in my stead, that I would not die, but that I would live with Him in glory. For worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom. The curtain was torn from top to bottom, proclaiming, God, that now I can have full access into the throne room of God. And then I believe in the name of Jesus, I will be saved. Thank you, Jesus, for your marvelous sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.